If you would turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and we'll be in verses 1 to 10, continuing in our series, Strength and Weakness. And of course, this is the passage when we come to the pinnacle of this argument of strength and weakness for Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10 tonight. This is what it says. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether out of the in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and in particular, thank you for these verses, strength and weakness. And we pray that as we study these for a few brief moments, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in them, that you would change us from the inside out, that you would mold us and shape us as a church more and more into the kind of people that you made us to be, and that you would grow our confidence in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you ever remember your first day on a new job. It's nerve-wracking, isn't it? At least it can be. Not feeling qualified, unsure about the role, not sure you know what to do at all. There's a certain level of humility that comes with that, isn't there? Or the first day with a new baby. That's what Amy and I have been feeling a bit of lately. We have a 3-week-old, and start thinking, how am I supposed to do this? They let me go home from the hospital with a baby? It's humbling, joyful, but hard. Or I think of the middle school students that I work with week in and week out. I think especially of the first day of middle school. I remember mine sitting on the bus, unsure of who I was supposed to be, uneasy, knowing I was the bottom of the pole, the weak one in the school. Or maybe you're moving into an older age than you wished you were, and you're having to learn dependence all over again. Okay, you know it's the right thing to do to have to depend on others, but you're having to begin again from scratch, and it's humbling. And maybe if you're in a situation like this or another, you start to think, could God really use me in the situation that I'm in? The rookie, the unassured, the young, the old, the underqualified, the weak. Wouldn't he just be better off using someone more experienced, more competent, more qualified, and much stronger than me? I've called this message, "The Secret of Strength of a Servant of Christ." Because this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10, teaches us this counterintuitive truth that God's strength meets us in our moment of greatest weakness. And as we come to this passage, you may be here and thinking that this is one of the hardest texts in the entire Bible to buy into. One of the most difficult texts in the entire Bible to believe. One of the hardest truths in the entire scriptures to actually live out practically. Strength and weakness. Boasting about weakness? How am I supposed to do that? How can that be? And it feels like you're kind of at the edge of a cliff, staring out over it with a pit in your stomach. Maybe that's you. Or maybe, on the other hand, you consider these verses some of the most comforting in the entire Bible. Maybe this is even your life verse. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, that's sweet nectar to the ears of a suffering saint, isn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong. Comforting truths for a person who knows their weakness. Maybe that's you this evening. And I think depending on which one of these categories you find yourself in, you tend to lean on the feeling strong or feeling weak. And you may find yourself feeling both of these. But depending on which of these sides you tend to lean on more, you may find this passage either extraordinarily challenging or deeply comforting. And my hope for you this evening is this passage does indeed challenge you, that it challenges you to depend completely and utterly on God. But at the same time, I also hope and pray that this passage comforts you deeply, that it comforts you with the wonderful truth that God's grace is with you and is everything you need. A quick summary of where we are in 2 Corinthians and how we got here. At this point, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, which was a wealthy, successful city obsessed with power and money and rhetoric and success. And this church had received the gospel from Paul initially. He was their spiritual father, but they'd since given themselves over to the teaching and leadership of others. And these so-called super apostles, they had the appearance of a genuine gospel minister, at least when you took it at face value, but on closer inspection, it was clear that they were off base. And so Paul, in this letter, is defending his ministry as a ministry of strength in weakness. And in doing this, he's calling the Corinthian church back to himself and ultimately back to the very core, the very center of the gospel. We heard from Pastor Josh Maurer last week from chapter 11 where Paul boasts of his weakness. He's dripping with irony and sarcasm, and he's boasting in his weakness. In contrasting to the super apostles of his day, who were the kind of ministers who boasted in their eloquent speech or their bigger ministry success, their strong leadership, their rich heritage, Paul, on the other hand, he quote-unquote boasted as well, but in some different things. And you can see halfway through the chapter of chapter 11, you see that the list that he boasts in starts off pretty well. They were Hebrews, so was Paul. They were Israelites, so was Paul. They were servants of Christ. Paul is an even better one. And it makes sense at first, doesn't it? But then Paul's list takes a turn. Because he began to boast not in the things that demonstrated any sort of strength, but the things that demonstrated his weakness, that humbled him, the things that didn't go according to plan, that caused him pain, anxiety, distress. Those are the kind of weaknesses that we're talking about when we talk about strength and weakness. The humbling circumstances of life that lead us to a dependence on God. It's not necessarily the things that we're bad at, like where I score lowest on my strengths finder. The weakness that Paul means is all of the things that he encountered for the sake of his ministry that made him weak and humble. And so as we come to chapter 12, Paul's list of boasting just ramps up. And we come to this high point of the list in verses 1 to 10. He says, I must go on boasting. And it's in these verses that we gain the ultimate insight into why Paul can boast of his weaknesses. Why that's a good thing. What is that secret that he had learned that allowed him to be, as he puts it in verse 10, that allowed him to be content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. What was that secret? What did Paul realize that you or I can at times miss? What was, in other words, his secret of strength as a servant of Christ? The secret of strength of a servant of Christ is the counterintuitive truth that God's strength meets us in our moment of greatest weakness. And Paul demonstrates this journey to learning the secret by contrasting two different experiences he had. So what's that secret of strength for a servant of Christ? Well, first, and we see this in verses 1 to 6, the secret is not that God's strength meets us on the mountaintop in our moment of greatest strength. Interesting. And this is Paul's first experience. We see it in verses 1 to 6. It's a mountaintop experience Paul had. And if there ever was an experience that would give him strength as a servant of Christ, we would sure think this is the kind of thing it would be it, wouldn't it? How could it not be? Because we learn about this incredible experience Paul had apparently 14 years prior. And that would place this vision after his conversion on the Damascus Road, but before he had written any of the letters we have in our New Testament. And Paul, of course, had a number of visions over the course of his life and ministry. You can read about those throughout the book of Acts, but this one seems to take the cake. And it's the only time we hear about this one here, even though it was probably, perhaps, the most incredible of all of them. And actually, it was so incredible that Paul can hardly talk about it because of how amazing it was. He speaks in the third person. He's almost distancing himself from this. I know a man in Christ. Now, we know this is Paul because in verse 7, he clearly relates the experience to himself. He's speaking about himself, but distantly in the third person. But this experience was unspeakably amazing. He was caught up into the third heaven. What does that mean? Well, there are several interpretations, of course, but it seems best to me that what he's simply referring to is the very heart of heaven. As he puts it in verse 3, he's caught up into paradise, into the very center of it all. It's not as if he was kind of on the outside, even with the front row seat looking into the center of it. No, he was there. He was in the heart of it all, paradise itself. He was in the heart of heaven. What a wonderful experience. Amazing, incredible, unthinkably grand. And to the point where he couldn't even discern whether he was in the body or out of the body. It was so enrapturing that it was hard to even understand exactly how it was happening. He even says that twice. And what's more, he was there. He heard things that cannot be told. This experience was so wonderful, it was beyond words. And so amazing were the things he heard, it wasn't even appropriate to talk about them. Think of it. If there was ever an experience that would give someone strength as a servant of Christ, that would qualify them to do great things for God, this would be it. At least we'd think, wouldn't we? That would sell some books, make a good documentary. You can put it on Netflix. You can start a speaking tour. Surely that would do well. But Paul's secret of strength was not this solo trip into the paradise of heaven. He says it wasn't. Even though any boasting about this would be the truth, he tells us in verse 6, he chose not to boast about this ecstatic experience. Why? Why would he not boast about this? Well, the end of verse 6 tells us. It says, I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. In other words, Paul chose to hold off on boasting about this incredible experience because all that boasting would do would keep people looking at Paul and not looking at Christ. It's not that God's strength meets us in our moment of greatest strength, at least not so often. I think we can get this wrong, can't we? We think that if we could just have that revelation experience, that we could be at the mountaintop there where Paul was, then we've got real spiritual traction in our life. Then we can really get going and do great things for God. We can get this wrong, can't we? But no, the mountaintop experiences, wonderful as they are, they're so often not where we encounter the very power of God most plainly and most powerfully. When we boast about these kind of things, it just makes people think more highly about us than they ought to, and far less about Christ than they should. Now, does this mean that God never works through the mountaintop experience? Of course not. No, it doesn't. He spoke powerfully to his people from the top of Mount Sinai. And I'm sure many here have had some sort of mountaintop experience. You've been to a retreat or a conference or had time in God's word or in worship, and God's just opened your eyes to see wonderful things. That's wonderful to have those. But we shouldn't grow discouraged if we don't have that. We shouldn't despair if we're feeling especially weak, because not because we don't have the mountaintop, but rather we feel those humbling circumstances of life. We shouldn't despair. We shouldn't grow discouraged, because the secret of strength for a servant of Christ is not so often found at the mountaintop. But rather, counterintuitively, the secret of strength for a servant of Christ is in fact the opposite, that God's strength meets us in our moment of greatest weakness. It so often meets us not on the mountaintop, but down in the valley. We see this through Paul's contrasting experience in verses 7 to 10. He experienced the mountain, but then came the valley, a thorn in the flesh. That's what he calls it, and we don't know what it was. And there's many speculations about it, but there's no way to know for sure. But what we do know is that it was severe, and that it stayed. It harassed him. It was not passing. It was persistent. It was painful. It hurt. As high as he was brought up into the heart of heaven, this thorn brought him as low as he was high. Out of all the weaknesses he lists in chapter 11, they sound pretty bad, but out of all the humbling things of life that came in the vein of following Christ, this one pierced the deepest. This was the weakness that really he felt. And Paul is clear about the purpose of this thorn. It's his humility. That's what it was there for. And he says it two times in verse 7. He doesn't want us to miss this. It was meant to keep him from getting lifted up too high. He'd soared to such great heights, to the very heart of heaven, that he needed to be kept low. And so God, lovingly, graciously, afflicted him. Now, verse 7 does say it was a messenger of Satan that harassed him. Surely it's Satan's work to inflict that kind of evil pain. Surely. Yet even with the structure of verse 7, we can see God's purpose in it all, because on either side of Satan's purpose harassing Paul is God's purpose of humbling his servant. One author puts it this way: Satan's purpose is sandwiched within God's. It reminds me of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, and through many different suffering experiences there, he eventually rose through the ranks to become second in command in Egypt, the most powerful country in the world. And by God's divine guidance, ended up leading Egypt through 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And at the end of this story, when reunited with his brothers, Joseph said this: "You intended to harm me, but God meant it all for good." Yes, even this thorn, this messenger of Satan, was within God's sovereign purpose for Paul. God had a purpose to keep him humble. And Paul pleaded with God to remove it. Of course he did. It caused him so much agony. He pleaded with God 3 times, it says. And this isn't just referring to Paul praying not 1 or 2 times, but rather 3. Instead, just like the third heaven represents the heart of heaven, here this 3-time prayer represents that Paul prayed from the very heart of his heart. He got down and pleaded on his knees from his heart of hearts again and again and again. It's worth pausing here and reflecting on this pleading prayer. Because, of course, that's exactly what God wants us to do with the thorn, with the weakness, with the pain, with the suffering, with the hardship. All of these humbling hardships we face in the line of following Jesus, he wants us to go straight to him with them. Going to God with our pain is the perfect place to go. Know that he never tires of your prayers. He never wishes you would just be quiet. He never wants you to just brush it under the rug and forget about it. He wants you to go to him with your weakness. And we can plead persistently and trust for his answer. In fact, it was in the very moment of pleading from his heart of hearts that God revealed to Paul the secret of strength for a servant of Christ. Because Paul asked for the thorn to be removed. And God's answer was no. But he said this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It was in Paul's moment of greatest weakness that he was met with the soul-satisfying source of God's strength. Through the experience first of the revelation and then of the thorn, Paul learned that it is far better to be humbled than to be exalted. That far better than being brought high was to be brought low. Why? Because it's in precisely that moment of our greatest weakness that God's strength meets us with great power. That moment is where we experience God, his all-satisfying, all-supporting, all-sustaining, all-strengthening grace. He is with you in that moment. His presence, his tenderness, his compassion, his love. And we can know in that moment of greatest humility and weakness, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that anything we accomplish is his strength and not ours. What a wonderful thing that is. And what a place from which Paul could be used powerfully by God. One commentator put it this way. Paul saw 2 ways forward. The Lord could, 1, remove the thorn and Paul could get on with life and ministry, or 2, leave the thorn and Paul would be forever crippled and slowed down in life and ministry. The Lord responded with yet a 3rd option. Leave the thorn, but give Paul grace. And the net result for Paul's life and ministry would be to accomplish by divine power what he could never have attained otherwise. The secret of strength for a servant of Christ is that the strength's God's. It's his. Just as the positive and the negative of a magnet are what attract to one another, so too it is with our weakness and God's strength. Opposites attract. And it is precisely in that moment of our humility, that moment of weakness, the humbling things of life that lead to a deep dependence on God. It's in that moment that we are in the perfect place to accomplish great things for God. In fact, it's the only safe place to do it, because then it's surely God's strength, and it's all for his glory. And others don't look at us and think more of us than they should, and they look right at Christ. In chapter 4, Paul put it so well that God demonstrates his great glory by putting his treasure in jars of clay. That's what God does. That's how he works. So what are we to make of this in our own lives? What does the secret of strength for a servant of Christ look like in the day-to-day? Well, certainly it's not laziness or passivity. Paul was not lazy. He wasn't passive. Certainly not. It's not moral failure or some sort of deficient character. Paul certainly was seeking to live for Christ with every fiber of his being, to live in holiness. It also doesn't mean that we're supposed to be going around highlighting all of our like StrengthsFinder low scores to everyone. Hi, I'm disorganized, I'm bad at math, those kind of things. That's good, because I'd have to talk about the math part a lot. It's not those kind of things, but this should transform the way that we interact with the humbling things we face as we follow Jesus. With sickness, with sleeplessness, with slander, with suffering. The humbling things we face because we're following Jesus, it should transform the way that we interact with those things. Take your suffering to the Lord in prayer. Go right to him. Even plead with him. He may take it away, he may not. That's in his hands alone. But one thing is for sure, as you continue on your knees, God will sustain you with his strength. He will sustain you with his grace. And it will be sweet satisfaction to your soul. It should transform the way we interact with the humbling things in our life. But what's more, and it just might surprise you, is it's actually also is the way that God will use you more than you could ever imagine. When you face those weaknesses in light of God's grace, they still hurt. And we can't deny that, nor should we. But they won't wreck us any longer. They don't lead us to despair. Johnny Erickson Tata put it this way, and she's a quadriplegic. My weakness, that is, my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up. There's someone who's understood the secret of strength for a servant of Christ. If you're feeling your weakness tonight, allow that circumstance to push you straight into the loving, strong arms of Jesus. Or maybe tonight, you realize that you've been trying to scratch and claw your way to God, but you've come to the conclusion you're just not good enough for him. That you can't be saved by him. You don't deserve him. Maybe that's what you're thinking and feeling tonight. Take this truth to heart, that the secret of strength is not that you bring your strength, God brings his, and together you make something great. That's where spiritual life is. No. The open secret in the pages of Scripture is that you bring your weakness, he brings his strength, and that's where salvation lies. We bring nothing, he's the one who saves. Would you trust on him alone tonight for salvation? Or when you go to work at the office tomorrow morning, it's not that you have to go around parading all the things you're bad at or pretending you don't have strengths to bring to the table. God has given you great strengths, so use them. But don't boast in those as something that was given to you in order to make you great. Humbly use them for his glory. Esther Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said this, "You know what ego stands for, edging out God." Don't let your ego edge out God at your job. It's about him. Make your highest hope, not the quality of your career, but the greatness of his glory. How has he uniquely positioned you with your strengths for his glory? That's our aim. And this may mean you get passed over or picked on or brushed aside. But it's in those moments of humility that you will be used by God so very powerfully. We go to God in our moment of weakness, and we find his strength. The secret of strength for a servant of Christ the counterintuitive truth that God's strength meets us in our moment of greatest weakness. Because we follow a servant who suffered for us. This suffering servant also prayed 3 times in the garden, pleading that the Father might take the cup from him, and he also was told no. And he was betrayed by one of his closest friends and wrongly accused and mocked and beaten and scorned. And he had thorns too, pressed into his brow in a crown. And his hands were nailed to a cross of wood, and he hung there, crucified, and died. For you. For me. But it was in that moment that God's power was on display, for the curtain was torn, and our sins were forgiven. And that is sufficient, is it not? So the secret of strength for a servant of Christ is to follow the example of our servant Savior. To lay down our life, not to build it up. To follow the Father to the mountaintop and, yes, also down into the valley. Because it's in that moment of great weakness that we indeed then are ready to be used by our strong God. And so then we too can say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Well, God, we come to you with all kinds of burdens, suffering, weakness. For some, it may be physical pain or sickness. For others, the pain of grief and loss, a relational strife, or sleepless nights, or long days, youth or old age, or any other number of things. God, we know that you know them, and that you want us to bring these things to you. So God, we come to you and we trust you, that your grace is sufficient for us. I pray that that truth would just be drilled down into our hearts more and more and more, even this evening. And Lord, we pray that as we humbly, weak in our weakness, come to you, that you would fill us up with your strength. And we also pray that you would indeed use us, not for our glory, but for yours. Not for our kingdom, but for yours. And we pray that we too would be able to say with Paul that we are content and satisfied in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.